For the ones who work hard to ensure their crew can always go the extra mile, and the ones who get in early so everyone can go home on time, there's Grainger, offering professional-grade supplies backed by product experts so you can quickly and easily find what you need. Plus, you can count on access to a committed team ready to go the extra mile for you. Call, click Grainger.com, or just stop by. Grainger, for the ones who get it done.
This podcast is sponsored by Talkspace. May is Mental Health Awareness Month, and Talkspace, the leading virtual therapy provider, is encouraging people to talk it out in therapy. By talking or texting with a supportive, licensed therapist at Talkspace, you'll gain insights, discover truths, and experience breakthroughs that will improve how you live and how you feel. With Talkspace, just answer a few questions online, and you'll be matched with a therapist. And because you'll meet your therapist online, you don't have to take time off work or arrange childcare. You'll meet on your schedule, whenever you feel most at ease. Plus, Talkspace works with most major insurers, and most insured members only pay a $25 copay or less. No insurance? No problem. If you want to make progress toward a mentally healthier place, Talkspace is here for you. Now get $80 off your first month with promo code SPACE80 when you go to Talkspace.com. Match with a licensed therapist today at Talkspace.com. Save $80 with code SPACE80 at Talkspace.com.
Gospel Tangents is supported by users like you. Please support us at GospelTangents.com or on Patreon. It's the best source for Mormon history, science, and theology, and first daily Mormon history podcast. I'm Rick Bennett. I'm excited to continue our conversation with Josh Gailey, an evangelist and author from The Church of Jesus Christ based in Monongahela, Pennsylvania. He's the author of Witnessing Miracles, and we're going to talk more about his book, as well as we're going to dive into church structure. And his church actually allows women to be ordained. So we'll talk a little bit more about that. You won't want to miss this conversation. Well, let's go into a few other things here. I'd like to kind of dive a little bit more into your church. We've definitely been talking about our similarities here.
Yeah.
Let's talk a little bit about similarities and differences.
Great.
So in your church, you serve as an evangelist.
I do.
And when I spoke to you earlier, you have 70 evangelists. And so, of course, in the LDS church, we have a quorum of 70.
Yes.
So it sounds like you would be a 70. We would call you a 70 in our church.
That would be very comparable. We don't use that phrasing, really. We do have a quorum of 70. It is our evangelist. And for us, that is the tip of the spear on the missionary efforts around the world for the church.
Okay.
Are the evangelists and the quorum of 70 are the overseers of those projects.
So just one quorum of 70?
Correct.
Okay. Because I'm trying to remember. Well, let's talk a little bit about church structure.
Yeah.
So you have a president of your church. Would you call him a prophet?
We do not.
Okay.
Although we, you know, this gets a little away from structure, but we do believe the gift of prophecy is active and alive and throughout the church.
Mm-hmm.
You will see both apostles and members under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit say, "Thus saith the Lord," and give the word of the Lord. And sometimes those are prophetic utterances. And so that is not limited in the church to a specific role. We would maybe humbly make the argument that even scripturally, you know, Isaiah was not necessarily a, you know, leader of the church, but he was a prophet. And so we have room for the gift of prophecy throughout the church, but it's not necessarily restricted to a specific office. And I know that is definitely a difference, okay? And that's something unique maybe to us. Our presidency then, to your point, is this is something we changed after the death of Joseph Smith, and in the 1800s, we came about with a change, and the change was our quorum of 12 is, the presidency is within the quorum of 12. So we only have 12 apostles, and those 12, the presidency is a functioning unit within the 12.
Okay, so the first presidency, so rather like in our church, we've got 12 plus 3.
Plus 3.
You've just got 12.
We've got 12 plus 0.
And so the first presidency are also apostles.
Correct.
Because I know I'm pretty sure this is true, in the community of Christ, their first presidency is not necessarily an apostle.
Okay. Okay, that is very different. Yeah, our presidency are all apostles. That's our pool. Mm-hmm. When it comes to the ministry, electing a president or a counselor, that is the only available options are our quorum of 12 apostles.
Okay, and then do they serve for a set term or is it a lifetime appointment?
Used to be, well, it's always been elected. Okay, so it has always been.
So they actually have a vote?
Yeah, always had a vote.
And it's not
always,
unanimous like in my church?
it doesn't have to be unanimous.
Okay.
It doesn't have to be. I don't know that I've ever seen it. I've never seen it in my life, although I've been in the ministry for 15 years. So it's not, that's not a long time, okay, to qualify that. But I've never seen it not unanimous in the church. But it doesn't have to be. That is not a criteria at all. So every 2 years, we elect our president and our counselors, okay? And then the Quorum of 12 selects and elects their own Quorum of 12 president within their body. So at this time, we made a change a few years ago where the president would serve 2 years up to a total of 8. And there is an option if the Quorum of 12 like makes a recommendation for an additional 2 up to 10.
Oh.
So that would be.
So you got term limits, huh?
Technically we do. Yeah.
Congress could use that.
Yeah. Hey, I think Congress could learn a lot from my church.
Well, cool. All right. So prophet serves. So every 2 years he gets elected again, I guess.
Yeah. Yeah.
And can he, I guess he could step down for health reasons. It is a he.
Could step down at any time. Is a he. Our ordained priesthood, our ministry, we would consider the elders, evangelists, and apostles of our church. And so those are all male.
Okay. Yeah. Now you do have, we should add, women who can be ordained as a teacher, which is a priesthood office. Now, you don't make a distinction.
A deacon.
Oh, I thought it was a teacher as well.
No.
Oh, it's only a deaconess.
Correct. I mean, women teach in our Sunday school classes. They do teach, you know, young people, youth classes around the church, but they're not ordained into the office of teacher. The only ordained office we have for women in the church is the office of deaconess. We find that in Romans chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Paul is commending Phoebe. My daughter's named Phoebe.
Okay.
And Paul's commending Phoebe. She was extending the church and allowing them to hold the church meetings in her home under great distress and persecution. And Paul commends her and he calls her and he uses the word diakoneo. And the word there is the same that you would find in Acts chapter 6 when they call the deacons. So that's our scriptural reference point to say the New Testament church had both male and female deacons. And so we have, basically it's the same office. We give different roles, you know, but it's the same office. So we have ordained deaconesses in the church. And it's a beautiful office of service and love.
Do they administer only to women or to men and women as well?
Well, their roles, the role of deacon in the church and deaconess in the church is a serviceable role throughout the congregation. They are maintaining and doing a lot of the natural affairs. If you remember in Acts chapter 6, there's dispute over some of, hey, who's going to visit the widows? Who's going to take care of this need? We need to be in the Word of God. We need to be preaching the Word. How do we maintain this growth? How do we handle this situation? And the office of deacon gets created. So for us, a lot of the support to the ministry comes through the deacons and deaconesses that are taking roles and responsibilities from the ministry. They're never laying on hands on anybody or administrating any of the church ordinances in that way, but they're taking some of the load off the ministry so that we can be more free to preach the Word of God and service our sheep, our membership, and evangelize the church around the world. And without our deacons and deaconesses, we wouldn't have as much freedom to do that. So
okay. So they can't do any laying on of hands.
They're not laying on hands. They're not baptizing. They're not serving the Lord's Supper. but they're doing a lot of the background spiritual and natural things that help keep the engine going.
Okay. And that could be for men or women or?
Yeah. Like- yeah. So we ordain both males and females. We call them deacon and deaconesses, but it's in the New Testament church, it's the same word. It's diakoneo.
Okay. And so you don't make a distinction like we do in our church or with a Melchizedek and Aaronic priesthood. It's just the priesthood.
Correct. So when, yeah, it, sorry, Rick, it's a great question. Like in Acts, in Alma 12 and Alma 13, we see one priesthood after the order of the Son of God. That's how we read that scripture. When Alma's talking about the holy priesthood after the order of the Son of God, and when I read through the whole Book of Mormon, I never find a place where I see two priesthoods functioning. And this is a difference. And I'm saying this in all respect. But for us, I don't read the Book of Mormon and find any place where I see two priesthoods functioning at the same time period. I can see priests and prophets and leaders throughout the text, but I never see a delineation of role and responsibility within the body at the same time to say, no, there's two layers to this. I don't see that. And I would argue I don't see that in the Book of Acts either. And our church and our structure is trying to follow, that's our fourth article of our faith and doctrine, is to try and follow the New Testament church in as close as we possibly can. So whether that's in Corinthians or in Ephesians chapter 4, where it says there's apostles, prophets, evangelists, elders, teachers, for the work of the ministry and for the perfecting of the saints. And he even says in 4:13, he says, till we come under the measure of a perfect man in the fullness of the stature of, so it's meant to be prophetically the structure of the church until Christ returns. That's Ephesians 4:13. We believe we have that structure. We don't believe that there's layers of multiple priesthoods within that structure. It's just not something we read into the text. We do recognize that there was a man named Melchizedek who was in the ministry. We do recognize that there were Levites who were in the ministry, but those are different time periods, not different layers within the same time. That's our interpretation of that, for what it's worth.
Yeah. So, for some reason, I thought you had the office of teacher as well.
We
so
do have the office of teacher.
Is that a priesthood position?
We do consider it part of the priesthood. We do have the office of teacher. It's a male ordained office.
Oh.
Find it in the New Testament. Find it in, and even find it in the Book of Mormon, right? There are ordained teachers in the Book of Mormon. And so we do believe it's an office of the church, and we have that. This is a group, they don't baptize per se. They're not administrating the ordinances. They're not laying on of hands, but we do consider them part of the ministry. That's the same ministry that I uphold, but with different responsibility.
Okay.
Yeah.
So one of the coolest things, and I'm so glad I attended your church, because, you know, we can have these conversations, but sometimes you don't think even to ask something until somebody says something really weird. Or,
you know, you hear something different.
Yeah. And so I went with Steve, and we went, I guess it was Forest Hills branch there in Florida. And a woman in the congregation came up to me, and of course I said I was LDS. And she told me that she had attended an LDS baptism, and she was really surprised that they baptized at age 8, that the LDS baptized at age 8.
Right.
And I was like, well, of course, we need to get into the Doctrine and Covenants. Whoops. And so I was like, well, that's in the Doctrine and Covenants.
And we're like, well,
we don't have that. So I guess there's another big difference.
Yeah.
I swear the 70 is also in the Doctrine and Covenants too, but so I'd be curious where that comes from. But the
Luke point, chapter 10.
Luke chapter 10. Okay, we'll get there in just a second. But it was so interesting because in your church, you don't have, we would say the age of accountability is age 8. And you just say, you typically don't baptize somebody until they're at least a teenager, and often a late, you know, 18, 19, 20-year-old, almost adult. And it's only when they say, I feel ready, I feel called or whatever.
Exactly.
So that was very interesting to me, because I was like, Oh, you thought that was weird? That's normal for us.
Exactly. Yeah.
And so in the Doctrine and Covenants, in our Doctrine and Covenants, a priest can baptize, whereas an elder can lay on of hands. Is that the same in your church?
Yeah. So for our church, as far as administrating any of the ordinances or laying on of hands, that's going to be the ministry. And in that, we would view that as the elders, evangelists, and apostles that are administrating all of those ordinances and are the overseers of the flock. So
elders, evangelists, and apostles. Okay. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So when it comes to age of accountability, that's something we would probably respectfully disagree on and have discussion on. We both read Mormon's words, right, of don't baptize little children.
Infants, yeah.
There's probably no question in my church we would look at an eight-year-old as a little child. We just would. Now, you view that as a little bit more ready. We do not. We don't baptize an eight-year-old child. For
youngest would probably be about 12, is that right?
12 would be...
That's probably really pushing it,
12 would be the discussion point of, like, if they asked, we would be honestly, as a ministry, asking ourselves, are they really understanding repentance? Have we really seen the fruit of repentance? Because the plan of salvation, of course, we've laid out what the gospel is, which brings about the plan of redemption. And the plan of redemption is based on faith, repentance, and baptism, as laid out in both the Bible and Book of Mormon. And so with that being said, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So you have to hear the gospel message as it's declared in purity, spirit, and in truth, as given to us so clearly in 3 Nephi 27. You hear the message, you go, I believe. I believe in the Lord. I believe he died to save my sins and redeem me at the last day. And if you believe that and you're convicted in your heart and you feel the spirit of repentance, and repentance in the Hebrew means to turn, right? It's turning your back to your previous life of sin and facing the Lord. And so repentance is that turning. That's what we would question at the young age is, and the ministry would need to be united at a local level of, yes, this child or this young person, I'm going to rephrase it to this young person, understands and has felt, and we see the fruits of the spirit of repentance upon them. They're ready to make a lifelong covenant with their master and come to the waters of regeneration, which for us would only occur in an open body of living water.
Oh, there's another one.
We just had two baptisms last week. My heart was torn in two because we were here in Utah, which is wonderful, but back in my home branch, the Sunday before, a beautiful experience. We work a lot with our young people. We do a lot of inner city work in the Erie branch of the church where I'm from. And in our inner city work, we do clothing giveaways. We've done a lot of outreach, and we're blessed with a nice congregation of Congolese refugees. And so we work with our young people there, and we're a fun, dynamic branch. If you want to hear some Swahili and some singing in some foreign languages of African languages and prayers in French, come to my branch. Okay.
Wow.
We're dynamic, and it's beautiful. It's fun. It's fun. And we have a great group of young people. And two of our young people asked, the last Sunday I was in Erie before shipping off here to be with you, and beautiful experience. Young man was testifying about how the Lord spared him. Somebody in the inner city pulled a gun on him, and the Lord held him silent. The Lord spared his life. And he stood up, and the spirit of repentance was all over him, and the gift of tongues was spoken. And the interpretation was, I spared you, saith the Lord. Will you serve me? And I'll tell you, I've worked, as you know, we're charismatic. We believe in the gifts of the Spirit, and we believe they're alive in our church. So I've grown up having the gift of tongues in congregations and believing in that gift. When our brother was speaking in tongues, I've never felt this before. I felt like in 3 Nephi, when the Lord speaks, in 3 Nephi 11, when the Lord speaks and they don't understand the words, but it says that it cut them to the center and their spirit was burning. I felt that. And JP, when he asked for it, he felt that. He felt that. That went right into us from the Lord. And JP felt the call. And actually, after the service, he asked for his baptism, and his sister shortly followed. So this last Sunday, we were up here with our members that we have here. We had a wonderful meeting out here with our little group that's in the Utah greater area and Salt Lake City greater area. And when we were out here, I was getting pictures all morning. JP and Marcy in the waters of Lake Erie is beautiful, beautiful.
It's got to be freezing cold, though.
Yeah. It is freezing cold. My first baptism I performed, we had chainsaws out and we cut through 18 inches of ice.
Oh, my gosh.
Yeah, yeah.
Because that has to be in the open body of water.
We do an open body of water, yeah.
And why because don't the people Lord, wait till it gets warm?
Well, there were pools available to Jesus. The pool of Siloam was available to Jesus. He chose to be baptized in a filthy, dirty little river. That was his choice, which I would argue that was his example. And we want to follow the Lord.
Well, so it was fun. Was it December when Reed got baptized?
Yeah.
And so
also a cold day, right? I wasn't there, but you were there.
I was there.
Yeah.
I'll have to post the video again. But I was just like, man, I would wait till it was at least warmer. But it was in the Jordan River, which was, you know, super fun.
Right,
even though
right.
Jordan River, Utah, Jordan River.
That was the first baptism in the Jordan River for the Church of Jesus Christ in 2,000 years.
So, but and that was the first baptism. So you, because you guys haven't had any members. Well, there was another family, I guess, but they
We really have not had a presence in Utah. Any time, not any real footprint.
So didn't William Bickerton come out here to straighten us Mormons all out?
He never came out. He never came out. The invitation is there, though.
Because I know, you know, sometimes the RLDS church would have people come out, and especially there was I can't remember which prophet it was, but spoke in the tabernacle and didn't get a especially good reception. But
Okay. Sorry for
that. They were always trying to convert us, you know, let us know that polygamy was not the way of God and that sort of a thing. And so I'm surprised William, he was focused on Kansas, it seems like.
Yeah, he was for a time. He was focused there and really tried to build something there. It actually, the church made two significant attempts there. Never went. Yeah. Never went. I mean, I had a great-great-grandfather that was in Kansas for round two. It fizzled, and it was frustrating.
Oh, really?
Yeah, it was frustrating for the church. So it was not a successful missionary endeavor. So
it's taken until 2000, I guess, like, technically it was 2023, December of 2023, to have your first baptism here. And now you're trying to build a congregation. And so the job of a 70 is to do outreach with these, to do missionary work.
Yes.
And then once you've got a congregation here, you'll send different 70s out here to help out. Is that right?
Absolutely. And we're sending young people and we're sending sisters. And, you know, actually on just about every trip, you know, we're sending a little bit of everything. We want music in the congregation. We want to be, even though we're going to be small, if we're starting something, we want to be showing, you know, the best of the church. So we want music talent there. We want brothers and sisters there, and we want ministry there. And there's probably going to be an evangelist there for the near while. But if there's a trip with a couple ministers, you know, with a couple elders, that's great too. You know.
Okay, so it doesn't have to be.
Doesn't have to be. But it probably will be for a little while here. And we're just trying to. Anybody, I have had dear friends, even this weekend, come to a Saturday night meeting, and they are staunch and faithful LDS apologists, you know, and they came in support of, and I was touched. I mean, touched to have them. They enjoyed the meeting together. So for us, our doors are open. Everybody's welcome. If somebody, today more than ever in the Utah area and in the Idaho area, we are holding church meetings. There is opportunity for those that would at least, and it's not about turf, but if you'd like to experience a meeting of the Church of Jesus Christ, we have that available. We're going to be servicing Utah probably every 2 months, something along those lines. We'll be out because we want to take care of our members. You know, they can certainly attend our online platforms, but that's not enough.
Right.
We need to partake of the bread and the wine. And so we need to wash feet together. We need to have the ordinances together. We need to pray for people. We need to service those that the Lord has called. And so we're going to do that. And when we do that, the doors are open for anyone that would like to check us out.
Yeah. I hope you enjoyed our conversation with Josh Gailey, author of Witnessing Miracles and an evangelist at the Church of Jesus Christ based in Monongahela, Pennsylvania. In our next conversation, we're going to talk about Bickertonite church services and the healings that they do during their church services. Well, I've only been twice, I guess, so I can't say always, but it seems like always.
Yeah. 2 for 2.
We'll ask, is there anybody who would like to receive a blessing by the laying out of hands?
Sure.
And you'll do that in the meeting.
Yes.
In front of the congregation.
I forget, I'm doing that usually.
Thanks for listening, and I hope you to continue to enjoy Gospel Tangents. Consider becoming a Patreon or go to gospeltangents.com/shop, and you can get a cool tie, a hat, or even a nice mug. You can also get a sweatshirt. So check it out at gospeltangents.com/shop.
Without the ones like you who work tirelessly to keep things running, everything would suddenly stop. Hospitals, factories, schools, and power plants, they all depend on you. No matter the weather, emergency, or time of day, you're the ones who get it done. At Grainger, we're here for you with professional-grade industrial supplies. Count on real-time product availability and fast delivery. Call, clickgrainger.com, or just stop by. Grainger, for the ones who get it done.